Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa. And by the Lord's gracious will, I am blessed to come to Him in worship today in the ministry of the Word of God. It is also my great joy to meet with you, dear listener, via the airwaves of ABC Radio. For some weeks, we have been talking about various aspects of the truth that God calls us to not forsake our first love, not to leave our first love. We see that Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 says in the New King James Version of the Holy Bible, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Christ's word to the Ephesian church, our hope in these sermons about not leaving our first love, is that we will be encouraged to a fervent and effective, true spiritual love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day, we talked about the aspect of spiritual declension, and we'll continue to talk about spiritual declension today. We'll also begin to talk about revival. Friends, learn more about our ministries at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. How gracious you are. You are the great and worthy, true and living God. You are life, and you give the gift of eternal life to those who come to you through the door, through the gateway, the Lord Jesus Christ. How blessed we are to enter into Christ and to come to live in Christ and abide in Christ, to believe in Christ, to repent of all of our sins for Christ's glory. Lord, thank you for the abundant life that you give us, full and satisfying and blessed. Lord, help us again to understand how to keep ourselves in the love of God, how to maintain a fervent, effectual love for you. As we consider truth today once again, bless my dear listeners, and I ask that you would hold them in the love of God, save them from every sin, and lead them for your marvelous glory to love you with all of their hearts, mind, soul, and strength. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Friends, we talked a bit about revival last Lord's Day for the purpose of understanding what spiritual declension is about, because revival and spiritual declension are really opposites. Revival is this great and awesome work of God in which He renews, reforms, revives, refreshes, enlivens His people with His glorious presence. And in revival, whether it is personal or corporate, there is a great work of repentance that God does in the hearts of His elect people. God moves His people to repentance, and in that He revives them. We are in great need of God's gift of repentance, and we are in great need of God's revival. That is, that God would enliven us, that our love for Him won't grow cold, that we won't deaden or harden in our hearts toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And wonderfully, God does this. We are helped to draw close to God and therefore enjoy a lively fellowship with God as we understand spiritual declension and its dangers, and as we can identify it in ourselves and in others. And Charles Ebert Orr, a Christian writer, helps us with signs of spiritual declension in a believer's life. We're going to take a look at Charles Orr's signs of spiritual declension. But first, let me make the point that in every life, every true Christian life, there is a natural and inevitable normal ebb and flow. That is, that we change constantly. We are not always in the same spiritual condition of heart. At times we are livelier, we draw near to God, it is easier for us to draw near the Lord. At other times, we are slow and sluggish, cold toward God. It is very difficult for us to draw near to God. So as we consider these signs of spiritual declension, we must remember that there is a natural ebb and flow. There are peaks and valleys. We change in our desire for God, in our relationship with God, in terms of fellowship in this way. But there are marked signs of spiritual declension which really indicate a downturn. First of all, a lack of interest in the duties of secret devotion. This is a mark of religious declension. Orr writes, "It is well said that prayer is the Christian's vital breath. A devout spirit is truly the life and soul of godliness. The soul cannot but delight in communion with what it loves with warm affection. The disciple, when his graces are in exercise, does not enter into his closet and shut the door, that he may pray to his Father who is in secret, merely because it is a duty which must be done, but because it is a service which he delights to render, a pleasure which he is unwilling to forego. He goes to the mercy seat as the thirsty deer goes to the refreshing brook. The springs of his strength are there. There he has blessed glimpses of his Savior's face and unnumbered proofs of his affection." Orr continues, "But sometimes the professing Christian comes to regard the place of secret intercourse with God with very different feelings. He loses, perhaps, by a process so gradual that he is scarcely conscious of it for a time, the tenderness of heart and the elevation and fervor of devout affection that he has been used to feeling in meeting God. There is less and less of spirit and more of form in his religious exercises. He retires at the accustomed time rather from force of habit than because inclination draws him. He is inclined to curtail his seasons of retirement or to neglect it altogether if a plausible pretext can be found. He reproaches himself, perhaps, but hopes that the evil will cure itself at length. And so he goes on from day to day and week to week. Prayer, if his heartless service deserves the name, affords him no pleasure and adds nothing to his strength. Where such a state of things exists, it is evident that the pulses of spiritual life are ebbing fast. If the case is yours, it ought to fill you with alarm. Satan is gaining an advantage of you and seducing you from God." Orr makes the point in these thoughts that religious declension or spiritual declension is this usually slow process by which one's love gradually lessens and lessens, so that his religious exercises or his reading the Bible, his prayer, his public worship, his carefulness to control his thinking and desires, his carefulness to obey Christ in every way is greatly diminished, and his religion becomes more form than heart. And he simply goes through the duties, but in a rather heartless, unsatisfying way, until eventually a person in this condition stops the form. That is, they stop going to church, or they stop reading the Bible, or they stop praying. They stop keeping a careful watch over their thinking, desires, the activity of their souls, and they are not careful to obey Christ. They begin to compromise in all of these ways. Orr makes the point that this kind of heartless religion means that spiritual life is ebbing away and that Satan has gained an advantage over the person. Orr notes that a second sign of spiritual declension is indifference to the usual means of grace. The spiritual life, not less than the natural life, requires appropriate and continual nourishment. For this need, God has made ample provision in His Word. The faithful disciple is able to say, "Oh, how I love Thy law! It is my meditation all the day." But alas, From time to time it happens that some who bear the Christian name and who have rejoiced in Christian hopes insensibly lose their relish for the Scriptures. If they continue to read them daily, it is no longer with such appreciation of their power and beauty as makes them the bread of life, refreshing and invigorating the soul. Let me add that many Christians are not accustomed to daily Bible reading. This in itself weakens them spiritually. These Christians are already weakened. Or continues, their minds are occupied no small portion of the time with thoughts of earthly things. They find it easy to excuse themselves from frequenting the place of social prayer, and even content themselves perhaps with an occasional half-day attendance on the more public services of the sanctuary. And when they are in the place of worship, they feel listless, destitute of spiritual affection, disposed to notice others or to attend to only mere words and forms. If you are conscious of this indifference, see it in an infallible sign of your backsliding. It declares you have departed from the fountain of living waters and are a wanderer from your God. A third indication of declension in the Christian life, according to Orr, is a devotion to the world. Love not the world, neither the things in the world, says the Lord, and covetousness is idolatry. Christians are solemnly enjoined to set their affection on things above and to lay up treasures in heaven. The worldly person is at compliance with the tastes and maxims of worldly people. He appears to feel that it is not best to be too strict in his adhesion to his spiritual principles. He doubts if there is any harm in this or that or the other worldly indulgence. He does not see the need of being strenuous about little things. He is anxious to please everybody and cannot bear to thwart the wishes of the worldly minded. A fourth sign of a state of declension in spirituality is an unwillingness to receive Christian counsel or reproof. The Spirit of Christ is a tender, gentle, docile spirit. When the heart of the disciple is full of holy affection, he feels that he is frail and insufficient. He seeks wisdom and strength from above and is thankful for the kind suggestions of those whose experience and opportunities have been greater than his own. If he errs and is admonished by some faithful Christian brother, he receives it meekly and with a thankful spirit. "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness," is the language of his heart. Even though reproof in itself be painful, he would not that it should be omitted when he has been in fault, for he dreads nothing so much as doing wrong, as sinning against God and his own soul. But the spirit that departs from God and duty is a self-willed spirit. It is impatient of restraint. It is irritable and captious instead of meek and willing to be taught. It cannot brook any crossing of its views, but esteems advice impertinent and meets admonition with resentment. The point Orr makes here is that the person in spiritual declension does not receive correction easily or well, but is impatient and irritable when corrected. Orr continues, "The last indication of religious declension that we shall now speak of is a careless indifference to the danger arising from temptation. A Christian whose piety is warm and vigorous has great tenderness of conscience. He dreads the least approach of evil and carefully avoids placing himself in dangerous circumstances. Sometimes, however, you will see professing Christians who seem to lack this instinctive sense of danger. They often place themselves in circumstances when they might easily have foreseen their strength of principle would be liable to be put to the severest test. They keep company in which it is nearly impossible that their moral feelings should not be defiled. They allow themselves to assort with the idle, the frivolous, those who are given to foolish talking and jesting. They indulge idle thoughts. repeat amusing stories, read books and papers that do not gender to piety. They do not safeguard themselves. They do not protect their virtues. They, again, compromise and are not truly heavenly minded, but have become worldly minded. Practical helps in our not leaving our first love, in our pursuit and seeking of God. The scripture says that the psalmist desired God as the deer pants for the waters, the thirsty deer panting, desiring water for its strong thirst. What a great picture of the heart that is set on God, set on pursuing God, seeking God, and taking hold of God. Because the man who seeks God will find God, and therefore enjoy God and the pleasures of nearness to Christ and fellowship with God. Practical daily helps to seek God are to remember God and His will through Bible reading, through Bible study and prayer and meditation, not forsaking personal and private devotion and Bible reading and Bible study. This is such an important key to maintaining a fiery love for God, meeting with God personally in prayer and in His Word, hearing His voice in the Bible is absolutely essential. And in this, God nourishes us and strengthens us as we seek God. We draw close to Him. His marvelous grace transforms us daily. Also, to habitually not forsake God. Once again, being mindful of God, not forgetting Him and His will, not allowing God in our thinking and hearts and minds to be crowded out, but to give God the first priority and importance in our lives, in our hearts and minds. Not to fail, as Solomon did, to allow other things to take over his heart. But as we draw close to God, remember Him, value Him, worship Him, then we hold Him in our hearts in this real sense, and we are again nourished, strengthened in the faith, able to draw near Him. We are to habitually and practically draw near to God. This involves, of course, obedience to the Word of God, obedience to the will of Christ, understanding His leading and following Him in this as we draw near to Him. My experience in seeking the Lord and in seeking His will, in understanding how I am to live and in making the right decisions that are in accord with His will, involves this nearness to God. When I have great questions and don't know which way to go or what decision to make, when I draw near to God and wait on God, He always gives me wisdom and then directs me about the course that I should take, actually helps me to make the right decisions. So again, we draw near to God and we obey Him in every way. When we fail, we quickly confess our sins and turn from our sins, change our mind about that sin. We habitually rejoice in Him, in His presence. This means, again, that He is our treasure and we esteem Him as our treasure. This requires effort on our parts. We cannot seek God without effort. And we are blessed when we make the effort to draw near to God, in that we are then able to draw near to God. And to be near God means that we will enjoy Him and rejoice in His glorious presence. To live in the presence of God, to be near Him constantly, day by day, hourly by hourly, moment by moment, is a great challenge to us as Christians, but therein we find joy and blessing in the presence of God. Our flesh is weak, but our spirits are willing wonderfully if we give some effort, though we are very weak. in drawing near God, God will more than abundantly reward that effort, and He will indeed draw near to us. And so habitually seek to be near Him, to obey Him. We also habitually seek to guard ourselves from distractions, many distractions that take our hearts and minds away from God. Are not in themselves sinful. For instance, television and work, family and friends, recreation, these things in themselves are not sinful, but if we give these things, and even our loved ones, family and friends, an undue focus and excessive esteem, then we are apt to be distracted from the Lord, because the Lord desires that we esteem Him first of all. My experience has been that television, which is full of the world, full of ungodliness, sexual sin, and encourages the lust of life and the pride of life, a desire for money, covetousness, and greed, which encourages seeking after power, ungodly ambition, which tempts us to unfaithfulness to God, which proclaims to us the message that it's okay to simply give way to our lusts and desires. In fact, it's the right thing. Just go for it. Whatever you might desire or want, it doesn't matter. Just do it. It will satisfy you. That evil message, that sinful message that anything goes, just do what you want. There is no sin, there's no righteousness, no God to give an account to, it doesn't matter. This terrible lie from the devil brings us to be distracted and sadly destroys many. So in Christian discipline, we guard ourselves from distraction. Very recently, I've discovered that I have a real weakness and I am tempted to watch Christian videos too much. And so I've realized that I've got to really cut back and control this. So I'm seeking God for grace to not simply veg out in front of the TV watching Christian videos. But I want to read more and I want to spend more time in prayer. God is giving me grace to do this. That's an example of a distraction. Watching a Christian movie is not sinful, but if it becomes excessive, then it becomes sinful. And so we guard ourselves from distractions, even of things that are not sinful in themselves. Of course, things that are sinful in themselves are not merely a distraction, but are actually harmful. And we sin if we engage with those things. TV videos, through movies, through our smartphones. However we engage in sinful activity, as we bring those sinful images and sounds into our hearts and minds, we actually begin to engage in sin with those that we are listening to and watching. And so don't allow yourself to fall into watching pornography and listening to evil things, even music that contains evil and ungodly messages. But guard yourself from this. Guard your heart, your mind. Set a watch over your eyes and your ears, meaning that you are careful not to look at that which would defile you. You are careful not to hear that which would defile you. The thoughts of Octavius Winslow are helpful for us at this point now. And he writes, "Endeavor to enrich and enlarge your mind with more spiritual apprehensions of the personal glory, love, and fullness of Christ. All soul declension arises from the admission of things into the mind contrary to the nature of indwelling grace. The world, its pleasures, its vanities, its cares, its varied temptations, these enter the mind, disguised in the shape often of lawful undertakings and duties, and draw off the mind from God and the affections from Christ. These weaken and deaden faith and love and every grace of the indwelling Spirit. These are the foxes that spoil our vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Solomon's Song, chapter 2, verse 15. The world is a most hurtful snare to the child of God. It is impossible that he can maintain a close and holy walk with God, live as a pilgrim and sojourner, wage a constant and successful warfare against his many spiritual enemies, and at the same time open his heart to admit the greatest enemy to grace, the love of the world. But when the mind is preoccupied with Christ, filled with contemplations of his glory and grace and love, no room is left for the entrance of external allurements. The world is shut out, and the creature is shut out, and the fascinations of sin are shut out, and the soul holds a constant and undisturbed fellowship with God, while it is enabled to maintain a more vigorous resistance to every external attack of the enemy. Ah, dear Christian, it is because we have so little to do with Jesus, we admit him so seldom and so reluctantly to our hearts, we have so few dealings with him, travel so seldom to his blood and righteousness, and live so little upon his fullness that we are compelled so often to exclaim, "My leanness, my leanness." But if we be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Let us seek to know Christ more, to have more spiritual and enlarged comprehensions of his glory, to drink deeper into his love, to imbibe more of his spirit, and conform more closely to his example. I can only add lastly to Winslow's wonderful thoughts and encouragements to us that as we do so, as we draw near Christ, our love for him, fervent love for Christ, will be maintained. Friends, let us pray. Lord, again, we cry out that you'll help us to draw close to you and guard our hearts and minds from the distractions of the world, from the messages of the world which are evil, from that which is not evil in itself but would distract us from you unduly and excessively and therefore become sin. God, help us to honor you supremely and not forget you and your requirements. Bring us to your word. Bring us into prayer and meditation to not forsake you, to not allow you to be crowded out of our hearts by the cares of life, but to draw near you and love you and obey you, to be nourished in your presence, Lord, to be nurtured in this wonderful fellowship that you've given us because of your precious blood shed for us. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you would lead my listeners to consider carefully truths they have heard today, these thoughts, and help us all to love you and draw close. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.